All right, our Advent scripture for today is Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it.
Good morning. We used our sound guy for a couple of reasons this morning. Thank you, Sam and Jen, for reading that and for lighting us our candle. I think you guys did the good choice, Sam reading, Jen using fire. Thank you for that this morning. We get to study hope this morning, and I was thinking about hope this week, and I was contemplating, and I think that as I look back and as I think about my life, I'm a pretty happy guy. I think I'm okay with that. I'm usually a cup half full kind of guy, right? If that's an optimistic person, when I see something, I tend to think the good in what's happening. Now, to be clear, I would also say I'm a pretty critical guy, but I think that's different. I tend to think about a situation and I find what can be fixed. But that doesn't change the fact that I'm a hopeful guy, that I'm a pretty happy guy. It's just that I'm an analytical guy. But I still think in the end, the reason I can say that is because I feel like in the end, it's going to work out. It's just going to work out kind of guy. I don't always know how it's going to work out. I don't understand what that means, but I'm optimistic in that whatever happens is going to work out the way it's supposed to. But I began to think about all the times when we don't feel that way, whenever we start to feel down or we start to feel that this world is pressing in on what we're seeing, that it's relentless pressure on us from everywhere that we go. It seems like everywhere people are saddened by the reality of this world we live in. I saw that 22% of Americans experience some sort of depression in their life, and I was surprised that it's even 22%. I would have expected during seasons that would have even been higher. It's called seasonal depression, that there's a diagnosis that between certain months that people tend to be more depressed because of the weather and the continual pressure from outside. And I just realized that it's everywhere. And so this morning as we talk about hope, I realized that sometimes it feels like this world might be the exact opposite of hope, continual pressure pushing down. And so I started to ask myself, how would we define hope? But before we read this verse, how did you think of hope? How would you have explained it? Is hope and optimism the same? Is that the same outworking, the same reality? As we ponder hope and we see in today's message, how does hope help us endure suffering? That's what Paul was talking about here in Romans. How can the idea that we ponder the object of hope, how does that relate to suffering? How does hope fuel our worship? As we continue to work through Advent, how is it that hope and suffering helps us point to Christ? So as we study Advent, we're in week two, like Pastor Mike said. Advent is Lent, is Latin for coming. It literally just means to celebrate coming. We could Advent anything, but we choose to Advent Christ. Two examples of Christ coming. We Advent the second coming. As we studied Revelations, as we went from Genesis all the way to Revelation, what does it mean to prepare and think about the second coming of Christ? But we also get to remember that first time, the first time that he came, 2,000 years ago. What does it mean when he came the first time? As we prepare our hearts this Christmas season, that's what we set aside time for Advent, that we prepare our hearts to transition into this preparedness, worthy of our advent. As we understand and we think about Christ and what he did and his actions, we continue to understand that it is worthy to pause and ponder during this season. But we do it in a way that is not magical. There's nothing special. As we look at these decorations that we put up around, as we light the candles, as we sing special songs, nothing of that tradition is what makes us ready to receive Advent. It continually points us to what is worthy of our Advent. There's nothing special about a Christmas tree. It reminds us of the one that is special. And so how well do we look at certain things and do we ponder and pause in today's world? When you stop and see the lights or the nativity, are you in awe over what you're seeing? Last week we studied faith. We learned that faith is the anchor for hope. It's the reason that we have hope. And it's ultimately the nature of God, his character and his promises that give us the reason for faith. Faith isn't just believing in God. It's believing God at his character. By his very nature, he is worthy of faith. And we talked about how we got to practice or exercise faith every day by worshiping him, by placing our faith in his character over choosing the world. We continually get the opportunity to practice and exercise faith in him as we remember Christ's fulfillments of all his promises. We continually evaluate if our faith is in an object of this world or in the character of God. And today, we take one more step. We understand that how does faith relate to hope? Knowing that God is our anchor for our faith, we build upon it and exercise hope. Hope, what is hope? Hope is a feeling. It's ultimately just a desire that for a certain thing to happen. Hope is a desire for a certain thing to happen. We hope that an outcome happens. We think about a secular idea, how it is that we hope we have a good Christmas. We don't have a foundation in that hope. It's just a general understanding and a hope that it will happen. But we see in Romans 9 that the biblical expectation is more than just wishful thinking. When we talk about biblical hope, it's the expectation in that fulfillment of what God has promised to be. How do we exercise understanding that it is the confident expectation of what God has promised? Hope says that tomorrow can look different. We know that's true because of God's continued promises. Similar to faith, foundations in that hope for tomorrow being different can be placed in one of two ways. Why do you think that tomorrow could be different? Is it because of what this world is promising, that you can do something different to make tomorrow better? Or is it founded in God, in his nature, that he has promised tomorrow look different? Each one of those is the foundation for our hope. Today we're going to see an interesting connection between waiting and hope and suffering and hope. Three words that I didn't necessarily connect until reading this Romans. So, as we ask ourselves, how does this understanding of hope fuel our worship? How do we use that worship to prepare for Advent, for that remembering the first time Jesus came, and remembering what it'll mean for us in the future? Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you loved us, that before the world began, you gave us a plan that included your Son dying on the cross for our sake. Lord, I pray that as we look back and marvel over that situation, that we continue to stir up emotions in our hearts, that we respond in a way that gives you glory. Lord, I pray for just this message. May it be your words that we read and understand. Lord, may I stand upon your word. Lord, may you remove anything that's not from you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you will, let's read those first two verses again, Romans 8, verses 18 through 19, and we'll start our study this morning. So Romans 18 and 19, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Right away, we start off in verse 18, implying that in this world, there is suffering. I don't think it's a sales pitch to convince you that in this world, we suffer and there is bad things in our life. We are sickened by what we see in this world and the trajectory that we see. There's sinful actions all around us. Verse 18 simply implies that we live in a world that is fallen and full of sin. Verse 18 gives us context. As we see, zoom out right before that, we see that chapter 8 was explaining how Christians are in bondage to their sinful flesh. That's where we start off here in verse 18. So 8:5, right before that, Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Our mind will always be fixed on something. We continue to work through this life with our mind fixed on something. Paul, in verse 18, is setting us up that this suffering that we take place includes this bondage of the flesh. That's how we start off our passage. We feel trapped. We're bound by our flesh. The conflict of our heart versus our actions. Paul explains it in Romans 7:15, for I am doing what I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. This conflict between what you desire and what you work out in life. For I do the thing that I want, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. I'm not practicing what I wish I could do. I'm doing the very thing that I hate. Our actions being different than what we want to work out. Can you relate to that? As we go through seasons of life, maybe it was a day or a week that you remember that moment that your flesh continues to fight against your desires, continues to drag you down. A fight that the very thing that your flesh opposes is what you wish to do. It's easy to follow the flesh. A fight to do what you're called for is hard. It's interesting that this idea that hope, this message on hope, starts being surrounded and reminded of the reality of sin. How is it that those two are connected? It seems like if we were going to talk about hope, it would be happy and joyous and only positive, but yet Paul starts us off reminding us of the reality of sin in this world that we live in. As we start to wrestle with flesh and faith, we see that there's two differences between the idea of biblical hope and then worldly hope. Worldly hope is one that hopes to remove those bad things. Only a better tomorrow because of the removal of bad realities, a glassy sea and a blue sky. But we begin to see here that Paul is actually telling us of a hope that is in spite of these struggles. We don't remove them, but we endure them, understanding that tomorrow's promises don't matter compared to today's struggle. They are in spite of the struggles that we feel today. It's more than a desire to remove these struggles, to live in a world that's of blue skies. Hope helps us endure in spite of these struggles. The struggle is real. The ugly in this world is real. But Romans 18 tells us the promise that it's worth it. It's worth this ugly and this real. Romans 8:18, for I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. No matter how real and how ugly the struggle is today, Paul's telling us that it's worth it on the other side. As we begin to contemplate God's glory, it's not to be compared with our suffering. That's hard to fathom today. That today's suffering and God's glory can't even be compared. If they were on a scale, it wouldn't even be balanced. It would be completely one-sided. Yet we live in a world consumed by the struggles. Not only is there a reward for enduring the suffering, but it's worth it. It's being pointed to a future hope. We are given hope that is pointed in the future, a hope that is promised based on the delivery of God's glory. To experience God's glory is the reason we have hope. But it doesn't seem that this future glory solves today's struggle. How do we live today? We're reminded of two things right away as Paul's kicking us off, that this is not our ultimate home. We shouldn't be focused on today's solution as compared to what it might be tomorrow. We don't live in this world for its joys, but we continue to point to the future joys that we will see. We continue to evaluate our hope today based on two things: what has happened in the past and what will happen in the future. Let's start Romans 8, 20 through 21. We'll walk us through what's happened in the past. Turn with me, Romans 8, 21, or verses 20 through 21. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation was subjected to futility. That feels weird to say. Does anybody recall what he is referring to, what he's talking about? We just covered it. We got to go through this. Genesis 3, this futility, this act of uselessness. Do you remember Genesis 3? Let's read 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to your wife, this is right after the fall, and you have eaten the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is the futility that Paul's talking about. He's reminding us that creation was subjected to this futility, this act, this continual act, not willingly, but because he subjected it, in hope. How is it that futility actions, uselessness of our own hands, is in hope? What once was easy and abundant now requires labor and toil. It doesn't make sense. We begin to ask ourselves, why would this toil and futility lead to hope? Suffering and futility both point us to hope. It's the idea that God, the Creator, designed you to need the Creator, away from our own ability, towards the Creator, towards the reason, the object of that hope. Our hope is anchored in the nature and his promises. That's where hope comes from. Biblical hope is anchored in his very nature, in his design, and ultimately his promises for each of us. I was thinking about the ways that pain and suffering and toil and waiting seems to work on our hearts. I was thinking about the ways in which when you look at Job, or we suffer, it has a way of magnifying our emotions. When we are tired, when we are suffering, things are a bigger deal. They hurt more. We are more emotional. And it tends to find a way to break us. It takes us to our lowest point. That's what depression is. It drives us to some solution. And we find that as we weigh those, that this drive to a solution should drive us away from ourselves to God's character. That's the verse 21's bridging the idea of Romans 8 and Genesis 3. One day creation will be set free from this slavery into the freedom of God's glory. Not only will toil and work be removed, but we actually are saved to God's glory. Paul's saying that this suffering that we see today doesn't compare to tomorrow's glory. Paul's summarizing that all these things that have happened in the past, the way that we've gotten here, points us to a future in hope. We remember the past, what it was that we were designed to be. We remember that design, that we were subjected in hope with that design. So far, we haven't really seen the object of hope. It still seems that we're talking about sin and struggles, but we're just simply promised something in the future. So let's read 22 through 25 to begin to see what this future holds for us. Romans 8, 22 through 25. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already sees, what he already sees? But if we have hope that we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. This is the conclusion of Romans 8. 22 empathizes again that we are a creation that groans, that pains happen. Ironically, here in verse 23, we begin to see why we have this pain. Why is it that we groan? We groan because we have tasted the fruits of the Spirit. It feels opposite, right? Had we never known anything else, had we never tasted the Spirit, would we be happy? Would we be complacent? But given that we have experienced the fruits of the Spirit, and yet we live in a world that is brought down with sin, we long for a time when the reality is that we will only be in front of the Spirit. We experience part of God's glory through the fruits of the Spirit. But ultimately, we long for a day when we will be in his glory completely. That's why today hurts, because we are stuck in a world between his fruits and today's struggles. Have you ever pondered why it is that hell is so bad? Is it just because of the fire or the company that would be around us? It's so bad because of the 100% removal of God's glory, a place where there is zero existence of God and his presence. To be the opposite in heaven, to be fully immersed in God's glory, that is true hope. But removing any of that pains us, and we suffer and we groan in today's world. Verse 23 explains that this suffering and this groaning is because we are waiting. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for the adoptions as sons, Paul says, waiting for the redemption of our body. When that day will one day come where we are in the full glory of God. We groan eagerly waiting for our adoption. How well do you eagerly wait in today's world? To endure suffering, eagerly waiting. As we study Advent, we remember that first coming of Christ. In this suffering world, we advent the second coming of Christ, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. The fulfillment of that promise that has existed over and over that gives us hope. This promise is the object that gives us our hope. Verses 24 through 25 says, "For in hope we have been saved, but our hope is seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." In hope we have been saved. That's the object of our hope, that the finished work of Christ on the cross, God's plan before the foundation of the world, ushers in hope for us. His completed action is what saves us, and we have hope in that completed action. We live in a prove-it-to-me world, though. Hope takes faith. The object of our hope can't be seen or touched, otherwise it wouldn't be faith. If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. There's no need for faith if you can prove it. Think about it's simply a reality. Think about what it would mean for hope to be in something that doesn't need to be anchored in proof. It's simply fact if it's not based in faith. We try to live in hope where faith is something that simply can be proved. It's the expectation of our life. But by the nature of faith and hope together requires faith in something that you can't prove. Verse 25 ends with one more component to hope. Verse 25 ends by saying, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. What's the connection between waiting and hope? There seems to be a major component of waiting associated with hope. Suffering and waiting, hope. How do we wait while looking forward to the second coming of Christ? As we understand that God's glory will be so much greater than today's suffering, what does that do for us today in Advent? That the suffering of this world will not compare to the glory of God. As we meditate this Christmas season on hope, what aspects of hope fuel our worship of Jesus? You think about Advent and how it can minister to our hearts. Advent is celebrated by only those whose souls are not at rest, for those who are eagerly waiting for something more, something different than today. As we begin to contemplate what happened and what will happen, if you are complacent in this world, Advent won't affect you. You won't want to see and celebrate something different. Advent is celebrated by those whose soul longs for more. Faith makes hope possible. That's the first takeaway. Hope brings peace. As we begin to understand the connection last week between hope and peace, faith makes things possible. As we remember that first Advent, the Old Testament saints were coming, had a strong hope that one day the coming Messiah would fulfill their promises that they were waiting for. This is based on the faith that God was true, that all his promises for generations would come true. We get to celebrate that fulfillment of that truth. We see that Jesus came as a baby, fulfilling centuries of hope. We get to Advent, the second coming of Christ, eagerly waiting for his glory, when we will see the redemption of our bodies and the adoptions as sons to become fully complete. But as I was considering hope is not a feeling that we can manufacture. As much as this world wants to tell us otherwise, we can't manufacture more hope. Hope isn't a temporary feeling that we can create more of. Instead, biblical hope is a response to truths. Hope isn't a feeling, it's a response to existing truths and promises. We find ourselves in a world where hope rises and falls. That's what we're being told. Some days we are more hopeful, some days we are hopeless. If we find ourselves on that roller coaster, we have to ask ourselves, is the foundation of hope this Christmas season founded in something you can do of this world? Or is the foundation of hope based on the promises of God, how tomorrow will be different than today? God's character never changes. His promises are true today and tomorrow, but our proximity to his word and understanding does change. As we continue to go up and down, do we believe in his promises? What does it mean if we do live a life that feels trapped in hopelessness? I think there's some medical reasons for the way your brain works with depression, but our hope is being derived from this world will always lead us to feeling let down. Is the hope that we believe anchored in the nature of God or in the promises of this world? Hope is not a feeling, but instead a response to God's promises. Can we increase our hope, therefore, in the reflecting on the object that makes it possible? If you're in a season of hopelessness, are you meditating on his word? Are you full of his truths and his promises this Christmas season. Seasons go up and down. Sometimes that's higher than others. But I pray that we meditate on his word, that we continue to be full of his truths, that we soak in the goodness of the Lord this Advent season, that we, our minds are filled with his truths. Truths of his character and his promises. Hope requires waiting. It didn't seem connected at first. Why would hope need to us to wait? But the idea that hope is only experienced while we're longing for something to be different. Hope exists in the eager waiting of tomorrow. To not be satisfied with today, longing for a promised better tomorrow. That is the practical outworking of hope. I don't tend to wait well. I'm not a patient person. But there's growth in waiting, that we continue to grow in hope as we work on waiting. If the object of our hope wasn't granted immediately, the reality is that we need to then wait upon it. If it was granted immediately, there would be no reason for hope in it. It would be something that we would get right away. How can we experience this hope and this glory without experiencing suffering? The simple idea that waiting is suffering. To know how much better tomorrow is and to be subjected to waiting would then be suffering. Waiting builds hope. As we ponder and consider what it means that Jesus came to earth, the future state of what our bodies would be when we are redeemed, what is it like when we are face to face with glory. This Advent season, I pray that we meditate in that promise. But I find myself asking, is hope for today or for tomorrow? If the ultimate hope is waiting for a better tomorrow, what does it mean for today? I came to the answer that I don't think hope directly solves today's problems, but instead helps us focus our mind and expectation on tomorrow and allows us to endure suffering for today. Hope points us to a different future and allows us to endure today because of the future. The primary purpose of hope is not to change today's circumstances, but our circumstances are changed today because of the reality of what it means for tomorrow's future. We have hope, we have a brighter tomorrow, and we know that because the presence of God's glory far outweighs the suffering today. Hope allows us to change our hearts and our minds to reflect the knowing that one day all of God's glory will be revealed to us, and that far outweighs today's suffering. Because of that changed mindset, because of that reality, we can endure more suffering today. Hope doesn't erase suffering. Hope doesn't erase depression. Seems counterintuitive. We don't see that on a bumper sticker. Hope doesn't erase depression, but you know what does? The object of that hope erases depression. The object that gives us our hope erases depression. Jesus is the reason we have hope, and he is the promises, the fulfillment of those promises that gives us hope. We can't manufacture more of it. We can't manufacture hope in our lives. But instead, it's a response to believing the truths and characters of God. That's what gives us hope. We are trapped in this sinful world and this sinful nature, but we desire that our actions that we carry out can be opposite of this world. Have we found ourselves in the rat race of society, the continual pressure and burdens of the sin? hope tells us to simply lay our burdens down at the foot of the cross. We don't have it in ourselves to solve these problems. Christ does. Christ is the object of our hope. And we can lay our problems of today, our sufferings down at the foot of the cross. We can't do it, but God can. Our daily reliance on his strength is what changes today. As we renew our mind with his living and active word, as we continually put truths on our minds and our hearts, the enemy tries to lie to us. Only God's truth can refute those lies. Those truths build faith. Hope, faith in action is hope. As we build endurance for today's suffering, longing for the reality of tomorrow. As we study Advent, we see hope manifested in the manger. Christ came to earth, a full God, born as a full man, born outside in a manger, not as a king, but as a servant, forsaken in a forsaken town of Bethlehem. Jesus lived a perfect life, died a brutal death that he didn't deserve, but he chose before the foundation of the world to do that for you and I, that we might have a relationship with him, an ongoing relationship. As we confess with our mouth and believe that Jesus died and rose and conquered death, that is the only way we can have hope. That is the only way for salvation. Jesus' act on the cross fulfilled many promises of hope. And that act ultimately gives us the capability this season to ponder hope in our lives. What does it mean for tomorrow to look different because of the promises of God? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you loved us first, that before the foundation of the world, you set forth a plan that would redeem us. Lord, as we fall away, you continue to bring us back. Lord, I pray that that cycle of that truth gives us hope. Lord, that we can't create hope that today will be different, that tomorrow will be better because of something we can do, but instead we anchor that in your character, in your nature. Lord, I pray this season that we eagerly long for tomorrow to be different, that we suffer today because we know you love us and that you've given us these truths. Lord, I pray that it not be hope that we ultimately desire, but it be the anchor of that it be Jesus and his actions and his love that fuels our hope. Lord, I pray that this Christmas season, that this hope fuels worship, that we continue to pour back our praise to you, the one who is worthy of all worship. Lord, I pray for you to intersect our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.